It's good to see y'all this morning. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. It's page 978 in the Bible from the chair in front of you. You can put a bookmark in that page, and we'll come back to it in a few minutes. First, I just want to tell y'all a quick story. Well, 10 years ago, back in 2015, I was engaged to be married to a beautiful young woman named Megan Lindsay Bishop. She was in the first service, just beat red the whole time, so don't worry. I've already done that to her, told all the stories. Man, I had only been a Christian for a couple of years, and this whole church thing was new to me. And let me tell you, I was so excited. I was floored. I didn't know the first thing about being a Christian husband or what marriage was about, but I knew that I had landed a catch. She was beautiful. She was hilarious. She could not only withstand my awkwardness, she seemed to sometimes surpass it and thrive in it. And so we were an awesome match, and we could not wait to get married. And so we did what I think is wise and good, and invite the rest of you engaged couples to do, which is marriage counseling through the church. There was a couple that was going to counsel us in our premarital counseling that we just adored. They were older and godlier. And I remember when my mentor, my discipler at the time, Seth, he told me before we went into counseling something like this. Hey, you know that country song, that classic 90s country song, Meet in the Middle? Well, yeah, you know, of course. I grew up in Houston, got 93Q on the radio. Yeah, I know, it's a good track. If you're not familiar, it's a song by Diamond Rio, which is a one-hit wonder. I thought it was like George Strait the whole time, but they made one good song. Sort of. And here are the lyrics. I'd start walking your way, you'd start walking mine. We'd meet in the middle neath that old Georgia pine. We'd gain a lot of ground because we'd both give a little. Ain't no road too long if we meet in the middle. Y'all know it. Okay? So I said, yeah, what a reasonable, wonderful view of marriage and a relationship to have. And Seth said, it's trash. It's no good. Don't ever listen to it. Don't live according to that word and that song. It's going to hurt you, buddy. I'm like, what are you talking about? This is 90s country we're talking about here. How can you be attacking Diamond Rio? And he said, man, that's what the world says that marriage is. You give so that you can get. And it's dead wrong. Marriage is not a 50-50 give and take. You don't walk halfway and wait for her to meet in the middle. He said, Clark, as a husband, you pursue your bride 100%. You run all the way to her. You blow right past that halfway point, and you love her, and you sacrifice for her, and you care for her, and you lay down your life for her and your comfort, because that's what Christ did for you and his bride, the church. And he said, Clark, you imitate Christ as you lead Megan. And she'll follow you as the church does Christ. And with that, my country music shaped, my Disney infused, my rom-com version of marriage that I had in my head was blown to bits. And over the next few months, as we met in premarital counseling, we got to see how our old vision of marriage was replaced with something far better, something far more beautiful, something far stronger, a biblical picture of marriage that flows out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We came to love and cherish the passage that we're going to be in this morning, Ephesians 5, and had it read at our wedding. And I hope this morning you'll see the beauty of God's design in marriage. So before we open to Ephesians 5, I want to speak really quickly to my single friends. Marriage is not your ultimate hope. Christ is your ultimate hope. He's your living hope. Marriage will not fulfill you the same way that Christ can. Marriage is not the thing. It just points to the thing, which is the saving love of Jesus Christ, which you can have. And I just want to speak as well to my divorced friends or those who are seriously struggling with marriage in the room. A failed or broken marriage does not stain you, and it does not condemn you before the Lord. if you need to own something or repent of something that contributed to the failure of your marriage, you can bring that before the Lord and he will refresh you. He will forgive you. His grace, his mercy is new for you every morning, okay? If you need rest and healing and comfort after a difficult marriage or divorce, and maybe you are on the receiving end of some really hard things, Jesus invites you to come to him and rest, okay? Take him up on that. He is your peace. He is your joy. He is your hope. You can rest in him. So this morning, no matter what phase of life you're in, married, single, divorced, I want you to hear as we proclaim the gospel through marriage that it's just pointing to the greater thing, which is Christ's love for you, okay? So now let's see what God has to say about marriage. If you would, please stand. We're going to open to Ephesians 5. Verses 22 through 33, I'll read it aloud and y'all can follow. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Lord, you are worthy of our worship. You are good. God, your word is beautiful and true. Make us aware of your presence this morning. Invite us to experience your love and your grace afresh and anew this morning. God, would you do in us what only you can do? Shape our hearts to love and trust you more, God. Shape us to be more like Jesus. Help us to see how your gospel, the beauty of your gospel, flows out of marriage. God, encourage us this morning. For my friends who need to be strengthened, would you strengthen them? For those who need comfort and peace, be their peace. God, for those who need conviction, bring them conviction. But God, lift our eyes up to you as we read your word. Do all of it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, y'all can take a seat. Thank you, guys. Well, over the last several months in Ephesians, we have unpacked with Paul the beauty of God's gracious work in our lives. We've seen how God called us to belong to him. He adopted us into his family. He called us his children. He saved us even while we were running away from him. That was Ephesians 2. When we were dead in our sin, God grabbed a hold of us by his grace and he made us alive in Christ. He has saved us, not by anything we've done, but because of his great love and mercy and grace. This is the gospel. Not only that, but the moment we believed, he sealed us with the indwelling Holy Spirit so that he would keep us until the end. And then Paul says he's going to take these huge cosmic truths about God's grace, and he says, let's put it to work in our daily lives. And so God's grace in us means that we're going to control ourselves in love and how we interact with each other. Okay, we're going to act unified as his church because we already are unified in Christ. We're going to love each other and please the Lord because of what he's done for us. We're not going to mess around with sin. We're going to be kind and gracious and loving in how we interact because we're children of light. So we need to walk in the light. And then he's going to give a couple of summary statements that are really important for us this morning. Right at the end of chapter 4 and at the beginning of chapter 5, we'll look at these together. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And then, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So in all of our relationships, whether it's marriage or friendship or otherwise within the church, Paul's trying to lift our gaze up to heaven to see the beauty and majesty and wonder of God's love for us in Christ and how that should inform how we live with each other, okay? And it's especially true of marriage. We are called to be imitators of Christ, and the gospel is going to be the model for how we live and how we carry out our roles within marriage. So marriage is the clearest, most compelling imitation of the gospel. There's no other tradition or faith or worldview that speaks about marriage with such high and lofty and beautiful terms, because it imitates, it reflects, and it points to the love of Jesus for his bride, the church. So husbands, we've got a role to play. Wives, y'all have a role to play. Warning before we jump in this morning. Married couples in the room might feel a sudden urge to elbow their husband or wife in the ribs, okay? And guys, unless you want to eat alone or walk home, I suggest you hold them tight, okay? Keep them in. Ladies, just try not to cause significant injuries, you know, but go for it. Well, let's jump into the passage starting in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Okay, so this is this term submit, that when we hear it, right, as modern, Western, enlightened people, it probably hits us like a load of bricks. It sounds like nails on a chalkboard, but it is part of God's inspired, holy, beautiful, living word, and so we need to see what he means when he says it, and not just what culture says about that word, okay? So the first thing that we see is that it's spirit-filled. And this actually comes from the passage from last week that Adam preached on. In verse 18, if you see it there in your Bible, Paul gives this general commandment for all of God's people to be filled with the Spirit. And then he describes what that will look like. Joyful interactions, right? Thanksgiving, a gladness when we come together. We're singing songs to each other. We're lifting each other up. That's what spirit-filled relationships look like within the church. And then in verse 21, he's going to dive even deeper into how we live and how we carry out spirit-filled relationships. He'll say, submitting to one another out of a reverence for Christ. So verse 21 is like this hinge verse. The whole passage turns on this hinge because it's not only summarizing what Paul has been saying earlier in chapter 5, but it's introducing how we are going to live spirit-filled lives in the Christian household. And that's the rest of chapter 5 and through verse 9 of chapter 6. This week, it's marriage, okay? And so for all believers in all relationships, the Holy Spirit needs to be our controlling influence, right? The Holy Spirit in us will produce thoughts and words and actions that flow out of the character of God, that come out of the Word of God, and that please God, and that reflect Christ in us. So Christian wives, before we even get into what the rest of this means, I just want you to hear, the Lord does not call you into something that you cannot do. If you are in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, he has sealed you, he has filled you with the Holy Spirit, by which you can produce beautiful fruit in your life and in your marriage. Remember that song that we all sing in Sunday school from Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, right? What is it? Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, faith, like all of this stuff. Imagine if that is what described your marriage. Imagine if that's what your marriage looked like. So Paul's saying, the Lord is saying, hey, be filled with the Spirit before we even talk about our roles. And that's what God will produce in your life. All right. So next we're going to look at what this term submit does not mean. Okay. First, it is not about identity or value. This is so important. Okay. Submission does not mean less than in any way. Women are of equal dignity and value and worth in God's eyes and in his kingdom as men, 100%, full stop. Okay? Women are a beautiful child of the living God. They were made in his image, just like men, and they're co-heirs with us in the grace of God. So, women are fully equal, fully beautiful, fully valuable in God's eyes, and we should never treat them otherwise. So Paul says, submit to your own husbands. So not all women submit to all men. Not any wives submit to any old husbands that you find walking around. Like, find your own, okay? Do marriage together and play out these roles together within your own marriage, okay? So men, are you listening? We must never think about, never treat women as anything less than fully deserving of God's love and fully reflecting his glory. We never treat them as less than, no matter what any culture says, even conservative Christian culture, okay? Ladies, maybe your elbows might start moving a little bit here, okay? This is a good time to do it. So here's what else it does not mean. Wives, it does not mean giving up your ambitions, your opinions, your passions, your pursuits, your talents, in so much as those things bring flourishing to the marriage relationship. Okay? If you're filled with the Spirit, those things are going to come from the Spirit of God. Okay? So those things will bring immense value and joy to your marriage as you and your husband figure out how to put them to work together. All right, so then what does submission mean? What does it look like within a marriage? You guys can figure that out in community groups. That's the discussion question for the day. Let me know what you find out. I'm actually intrigued. I'll be praying for you guys. no, we're going to get into it. Here's what I think the scripture shows us. The word and the idea, it just means to willingly arrange or to place yourself under or behind something or someone else. It within relationships, it means a voluntary attitude of yielding, cooperating, assuming responsibility, sharing responsibility, and carrying a burden. It's a term of position for the benefit of a relationship. That's what this idea is about. And so the Lord is going to tell us why in verse 23. For, meaning because, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Okay, so positionally, not value-wise, but positionally, the wife comes behind the leadership of the husband in the same way that the church does with Christ. So there's this kind of order, there's this kind of structure that's inherent to marriage. And we even see this kind of order and structure is within the Godhead itself. It's within the Trinity. We see it in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, the head of every man is Christ. Okay, so we all come under the leadership of Christ and submit to him. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Guys, even Jesus has a head, has a functional leader. It's God the Father. Isn't that astounding? So there's beauty and divinity in this design of marriage that reflects the essence and the character and the nature of God. Isn't that amazing? And so if marriage is the clearest picture of the gospel, wouldn't it make sense that there's the same kind of order and structure and beauty within the relationship? So for wives to do this, it means to willingly, okay, not forcibly, filled with the Spirit, position themselves under the leadership of the husband for the flourishing of the relationship. as you guys make 1,000 different decisions on all sorts of things, right? Financial decisions. Walmart or Target, okay? Lexus or Toyota, okay? How much do we save for retirement? How much do we give? What areas of ministry and mission should we give to? Okay, how about parenting? Let's just open it up to spank or not to spank, okay? How about schooling? Public, private, homeschool, hybrid? I think we should just open it up. Let's have it out this morning. That would be terrible. We won't do that. Okay, how about ways that you're going to serve together? How are you going to carry out the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations, starting in your neighborhood? How are y'all going to do that as a married couple? What would that look like? How about work decisions? Does the wife pursue a career full-time? Is she contributing financially to the household in the same way that the husband is, or more than the husband is? Is there some sort of hybrid arrangement where husband and wife are kind of equally sharing those things? Okay, these are going to be just good light lunchtime convo for y'all, okay, to kind of chew on. Something that Megan and I revisit in just about every season of life, really every few months, we sit down and we say, hey, what should this look like right now in our marriage and in our family based on what is good for us? And so the husband and wife talk about it, pray through it, okay, working together as one, seeking to agree wherever possible, and using the strengths and differences of each spouse to set these goals and to answer these questions of wisdom. And then if they come to a disagreement or an impasse, she looks to the guidance of her husband to make the final call. Okay, just like in any organization, if no one's deciding anything, you're just kind of going in circles. That's not good for the relationship. And if the husband is leading the wife the way that Christ leads the church, then that kind of guidance will be an encouragement and even a great relief. And so now I can hear it screaming inside of your heads. I can see the laser beams coming right through my skull. When you think about Jesus and then you think about your husband, and you're like, my husband is nothing like Jesus. He doesn't love me the way that Christ loved the church. I hear you, okay? I get you. Ladies, I know there's some tension here, okay? I feel it every day as I fail to love my wife the way that Jesus loves his bride. I know that there are many faithful, godly men who are striving, who are working hard to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Many of them are sitting out in this room right now. I see you guys. But some will not. And then you're going to have everything in between on any given day, okay? God knows this. He knows this tension, and he speaks right into it in 1 Peter 3. And what he's going to say is, ladies, it's not about the godliness of your husband. It's about the attitude of your heart. Peter says this in his letter. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey their word, meaning they're in sin or unbelief, they might be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So this kind of posture from the wife, in which the beauty and gentleness of her heart, full of the Spirit and precious to God, is a great encouragement to her husband. And nothing, guys, nothing can keep you from fulfilling your role of pleasing God within the marriage. In fact, this is true of every Christian in every scenario. There is nothing that can keep you from fulfilling the purpose of your life, which is to please your God. Right? Because it's not about the situation that we're in and how good or bad someone else is treating us, although those are major things that we feel, but it's about the position of our heart. If we are seeking to love and follow and please King Jesus because of what he's done for us, then we can please God no matter what our role is. Isn't that encouraging? So before we move on from this, I think this is important. I want to talk about it really quickly, ladies. In verse 33, Paul says, let the wife see that she respects her husband. So like I said, husbands, I mean, we got a lot of work to do, okay? We're broken. We're going to get it wrong a lot. You can ask my wife. She'll tell you for hours, okay? We're just going to fall short. We're broken sinners. But we're broken sinners who are in the process of being transformed by the love of Jesus and who take this calling to love and to lead you very seriously. And we want to do it well. And there is nothing that will hurt us, that will hurt our hearts, that will hurt the marriage more than disrespectful words and actions from our wives. I'm not saying we deserve respect all the time. That's the point, right? We're sinners in need of God's grace. But ladies, if you fight to maintain a heart attitude of respect, this is like sweet, high-octane fuel to the soul of your husband, and it is precious in the Lord's sight. So for a wife, this is not only a selfless act of love that brings flourishing and benefit to the marriage, but as we see in verse 22, he says, as to the Lord. This is an act of worship, not to your husband, but to God. Verse 21 said something similar, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay, this is a beautiful act of worship. Here's how, ladies, the gospel is your model for marriage. When a wife takes this willing posture, okay, she's not only taking on the role of Christ's bride, the church, but she is imitating Jesus himself. You see, Jesus, the eternal God, right, who is one with the Father and the Spirit, who is equal in character and power and divinity and essence, he submitted himself. Jesus submitted himself. His earthly life, his sacrifice on the cross was an act of worship to the Father in submission, which was beautiful and fragrant to God. Look at how John 8 talks about this worshipful act of Jesus. So Jesus says to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, he's talking about his crucifixion that's coming, then you will know that I am he. And that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So the wife's role points to the breathtaking reality that Jesus willingly humbled and yielded himself unto death so that we could live as an act of worship that pleases the Father. Guys, this is the gospel. This is how God set out to redeem sinners and launch the church and restore all of creation. You see how big this is? You see how beautiful the model is within marriage? We haven't even gotten to husbands yet. Guys, I've got a lot more for you, okay? Buckle up. Wives, don't answer this out loud. Husbands, remember, keep those elbows in. Maybe just be prayerfully considering over the next few days. Do you support, do you come behind the leadership of your husband, imitating Christ as a way of pleasing God, or do you work apart from him or even against him to please yourself? Okay, just be bringing that before the Lord, praying about it. Guys, don't say a word, okay? So here we go. We're going to transition over to the husbands, and we're going to look at Christ-like love, and it's starting in verse 25 from our passage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So God would often refer to himself as the husband of his people, the husband of Israel, Israel his bride. And then in the New Testament, Christ picks up this role and assumes and fulfills this role of the husband who loves and cares for and takes great care of his bride, the church. And one day he's going to present his bride to himself, totally purified and radiant. We're going to look at Revelation 19. It's a beautiful picture of this. Here's what John says. The Apostle John hears the roar of this great multitude at the heavenly throne room, and he says, it says, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb," that's Christ, "has come, and his bride," that's the church, "has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." Friends, this is where all of history is going. It's the marriage party. It's the reception. It's the wedding supper of the Lamb at the end of days, where the church is finally united perfectly with its husband, Jesus. So in verse 26 and 27, it's not a one-to-one correlation of what the husband does. This is what Christ does for his church. Okay? So I want you to hear this so it's clear from the passage. Husbands, you are not your wives' saviors. Christ is. Okay? You cannot sanctify your wife. Only Christ does. Okay, your marriage is going to present a ton of opportunities for both of you to be sanctified. Don't create those opportunities, husbands. Don't like, you know, add trouble where there is none. Don't like create opportunities where she's going to need to be more gentle and more patient, because the Lord will already just do that through your marriage. Okay. But sometimes, out of our great zeal to see our wives made more holy and sanctified, to see their spiritual growth, if we're not careful, our marriage can turn into a pressure-filled, legalistic, or demoralizing atmosphere in which she feels like she can never be good enough. Guys, that is the opposite of what we're trying to produce in our marriage. Your wife should feel so loved, so supported, so empowered in her role that she wants to joyfully lean into what the Spirit is doing in her life and living out her role within marriage. Encourage her, pray for her, lead her, love her, but the Spirit of Christ will sanctify her. So husbands, your role is to love your wives. That's my role, okay? And it's as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is what it means to lead, to give yourself up for the benefit of your wife. I want to look at Charles Spurgeon's quote real quick, because he talks about affections. We're going to look at a lot of actions, but we want to remember there are great affections that we should have for our bride. Here's what he says. This is how Christ treats the church. "But she," the church, "is even now the bride, the spouse of Jesus, dear to his heart, precious in his sight, written on his hands, and united with his person. On earth, he exercises towards her all the affectionate offices of husband. He makes rich provision for her wants, pays all her debts, allows her to assume his name and to share in all his wealth. Nor will he ever act otherwise to her. The word divorce he will never mention. In heaven, Christ and his church shall celebrate their joyous nuptials. This affinity, as it is more lasting, so is it more near than earthly wedlock. Let the love of husbands be never so pure and fervent. It is but a faint picture of the flame which burns in the heart of Jesus." Husbands, do we have this kind of burning affection for our wives? This is how we imitate Christ. Okay, we're going to see how the gospel is our model within marriage. We're going to do a lot of loving through acting, okay, but it needs to be filled of affection for the ones that we love. So guys, you want to know how to love and lead? Okay, we're going to watch Christ. Are you ready? Here we go. We got a punch list. Okay? So Christ loved and led the church by leaving his comforts for her. Okay, he left the throne room of heaven, descended to earth, okay, put on humanity, became a man, became a servant, all the way to death on a cross. That's Philippians 2, okay? He left his comforts for her. Jesus went poor, hungry, homeless, misunderstood, rejected, hated, arrested, beaten, and killed to make sure that his bride was taken care of. Husbands, will you set aside your comforts for the sake of your wife? Your interests, your hobbies, even the highest pursuit of your career, the couch, the garage, the office, the gym. Will you set your comforts aside to give your wife the love and attention that God calls you to? Her love for you guys and your love for her is far more worthy of your efforts than your own comfort. I've needed to learn this lesson over and over again in the last 10 years. If Megan were here, she'd be a big amen. So Christ loved and led the church next by pursuing her, okay? The poor, the homeless, the weak, the lowly, the grieving, the outcast, the sinner. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Guys, that was all of us. Christ came to pursue his bride. He pursued both the joyful disciple and the angry and hateful Pharisee, the straying and sinful sheep and the comfortable and righteous sheep. He didn't wait for them. He pursued them. Husbands, will you pursue your wives? Will you go after her regardless of how she's doing in her faith or how she's treating you? This is what Seth, my discipler, was trying to tell me at the beginning of premarital counseling. Hey, this is not a halfway thing. You don't wait for her to meet your needs first. That's called a contract, not a covenant. You go right to her. You pursue her in love, and you serve her no matter what. Two words, guys, about pursuit. Date night, okay? Date night, okay? According to Megan, if you don't plan, drive, and pay, it ain't a date, okay? Amen, there we go. And so this doesn't stop after dating. Like, it just gets more, you know, it gets more beautiful, more opportunities for it when you're married, okay? Pursue your wife in love. Next one, Christ loved and led the church by constantly serving her. He healed the sick and fed the hungry. He prioritized the needs of his disciples, even to the point of washing their feet, an outrageous, humble act of service for a rabbi, a savior, a king. That's service. That's leadership. That's love. Before kids showed up in our first like year and a half of marriage, I thought I had this service thing down. Megan was laughing throughout this whole thing, but she's not here. I'm going to tell you the truth of what it was like. I thought service, in my mind, I probably wouldn't have said this out loud, but I thought service meant help out when it's convenient, you know? Megan and I both worked outside the home, and she did most of the housework, the cooking and the cleaning, and I would do the yard work. I'd make sure the house wasn't falling apart, and I would pitch in inside wherever it was needed or convenient. And then kids happened, right? Kids showed up. Our firstborn, Emma, came, and Megan was hustling to take care of Emma, hustling to cook the meals, to take care of the house. Neither of us had done this before, so I just assumed that, like, service would stay the same. The way I served in my role would just look the same as it did before. Oh, man. Oh, man. I would basically do my thing in the yard, right? I would play with Emma. Dads are the best at playing, duh. I've got to give all my energy there. But, like, I couldn't breastfeed, right? What are you going to do? Diapers are nasty. I would gag every time. So I'm like, no. Okay. And I had, like, work. So, you know, my laptop's there. Somebody's got to do the work. And my big leather recliner wasn't just going to sit in itself, right? Okay. So I was like serving the way that I thought I was supposed to be serving. And I remember exactly where we were in the living room when Megan had finally had enough. There came pouring out of that woman and directed at me a flood of feelings, an avalanche of anger, a torrent of terror. I swear I'm not like scarred by it, but I just remember, okay, a very intense situation. I don't remember the whole sentences, but there were words that really stuck out and that she reminded me this weekend were spoken. Words like ignorant, lazy, unhelpful, selfish. So my assumption of how things were going and how I should be serving were confirmed to be wrong, like dead wrong, okay? Things were not good. She did not feel loved because I was not serving her. I was not taking the initiative to do what I needed to. I shouldn't have had to wait for her to ask me to get up at 2 a.m. and feed the baby or to pick up the house or to make dinner, right? She was exhausted all the time. I needed to just jump in and do it. So Christ-like sacrificial love is acting for the good of the other, especially our bride, regardless, guys, of how we feel or what our comforts are. I've relearned that lesson 100 times over in the last 10 years, guys. Be faster learners than me, please. So husbands, will you serve your wife out of love? Look to Jesus and imitate him. Let the gospel be your model. We're going to need the same thing that wives do, by the way, to do any of this, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Guys, you need to desperately be seeking the power of the Lord to carry out your role. Okay, so Christ-like love will be leaving comforts, pursuing our wives, serving her diligently. And Paul's going to say it doesn't happen on accident. It's going to take work. Let's look at verse 28. In the same way, so he's referring back to Christ and the church, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. I love these two words that Paul uses, probably not everyday chat with the bros in the gym, nourishing and cherishing, but they are wonderful words that we need to learn, okay? Nourish, in the Greek, it means to bring up, to train, to raise, almost like a child. And to cherish means to keep something warm, okay? In both cases, guys, there's something we have to do, right? Our desires and our intentions have to turn into effort, okay? In order to keep the love and the marriage healthy and growing and strong, guys, we've got to jump in to action. We've got to work at it. So we're not just talking about, guys, stirring up affection and adrenaline for like a night every week, okay? We're talking about putting in the day-to-day labor of love, cultivating a deep love and service for your wife, same way that you would take care of your own bodies, okay? So whether you're like 5 a.m. workout guy with the garage gym and you're slamming creatine and you're doing the reps, or like me, you're just like doing the reps of feeding yourself, okay? We're all like doing something to take care of our own bodies. It just comes naturally. It makes sense. We want to take care of ourselves. Paul's saying we need to be nourishing, cherishing, training, raising, keeping warm our love for our bride because she is one with us in marriage. Same way the church is one with Christ as his body. Okay, we just belong to each other. So husbands, love is an act of the will, right? We've got to work at it. And the only way we're going to get there, the only way we'll have the power to do this, guys, is if the Lord is our ultimate prize and joy and treasure. You've got to keep Jesus as your first love. Jesus says in John chapter 15, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So guys, abiding in Jesus, remaining in Jesus, sticking close to Jesus, experiencing his love, this is what's going to produce your power and the joy that you're going to need to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Abide in his love first, guys. Okay, so we've talked a lot about modeling marriage. I just want to bring it back to the gospel. Before we imitate, guys, we've got to believe and embrace the gospel every single day. Okay, no matter what your role is, actually husbands, wives, children, single, friends, coworker, whatever it is in your Christian relationships, you are not loved and saved by God because of how well you love someone else. You are loved and saved by God because Jesus performed the ultimate act of love for you. And he made you lovely because of his death at the cross and resurrection from the grave. Guys, go back to that reality, rest in it, be refreshed by it, especially whenever you feel like you're failing in your role or disappointed your spouse. Go back to the gospel. Rest in Christ. Okay, so the last thing here, Paul's going to draw up our eyes to the Lord in verses 31 through 33. He's going to talk about this mysterious union. Okay, here we go. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So Paul draws here directly from the creation story. Okay, this is a quote from Genesis 2:24. Okay, marriage is as old as creation itself. And it's this divine and beautiful institution that God gave to the world. Now, the reason it's a profound mystery is because God's people, and certainly the Gentile nations, didn't understand the full meaning of marriage until Christ showed up, right? God is not only uniting everything together in the universe under the feet of Jesus, but God gave us marriage as a picture and a reflection of how he unites us to himself through marriage. Okay, so marriage is a picture not only to us husbands and wives, but it's a picture to the watching world of the gospel. This is Christ joining himself together with us, his church, for our eternal salvation and redemption. You see how big this is, guys? See how big and beautiful this gospel is and how clearly it shines through in marriage. Married couples, don't miss the opportunity to shine the light of Christ into the lives of people around you through your marriage. I bet you have a ton of unbelieving couples in your lives that you could invite into your home and into relationship with you so that they could see the beauty of the gospel. Not because y'all are perfect, but because you're just pointing to the perfect Savior and how you do your marriage. All my friends who dream of marriage in the future, or maybe who grieve a lost marriage, remember that marriage is not the thing. It's just a signpost to the thing, which is the love of God in Christ Jesus, which you are invited to have. Okay? It's for all of us. So you're not living this less purposeful life, singles. You're not sitting on the bench. You're not on the JV squad. Okay? Jesus was single. Paul was single. You're in good company. Okay? If you are a follower of Jesus today, you have been united with your husband, Christ. And one day, as a part of his bride, the church, you will be with him in this glorious union, enjoying him forever. Okay? Your life is full of purpose, no matter whether you're married or not. So let's enjoy him together. Would y'all pray with me? Lord God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the church, God, that we can come together and worship you. God, thank you that the reality of your love towards us is reflected through marriage. God, I ask that you would encourage my friends here this morning, no matter what phase of life they're in, that they would see the gospel is for them and that your love in Christ has already been offered to them in perfect union. God, help us to leave this room just full of joy because of what your word says and what you're doing in our hearts. Help us to extend it to the lost world around us. Thanks for doing in us what you could only do this morning, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.